You are listening to a sermon by Laura Lowen, recorded on December 16, 2007, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you, Don, and thank you for this invitation. I think I was supposed to come actually while I was still with MCC, and then for some reason I think you had a different service, and so we postponed this visit until today. So it's good to be with you, and it's also good to see some familiar faces here. I'd like to start with a story that comes out of Colombia. It's a story of Anna, her husband, and her four children. They lived in Sur de Boulevard in Colombia. They had some land there, and it was from this land that they earned their living. It was a place mostly controlled by the guerrilla groups. About 7 years ago, the paramilitaries arrived, and a power struggle ensued between the paramilitaries and the guerrilla groups. One day, the armed men came to Anna's house and said that they needed to take their husband. They had some business to discuss with him. They never saw him again. So what was Anna to do? She took her family to the city of Pereira, but it was so difficult there that she decided to go home again, because there at least she could grow her own food. But then she was warned that the armed groups were coming through that area again, so this time she went to Bogota, where she had some sisters. So she spent several months living with her sisters, and then in a few months in a shelter, hoping that government assistance would come to her. It never did. But it was at this point where she was introduced to Mancoldes, and Mancoldes is the Mennonite Development Foundation of Colombia. And it was then through Mancoldes that the family received food, shelter, medical help, as well as some help to start a small business. And it was through their workshops that a vision for a hopeful future was begun for Anna. Anna took a sewing course through Mancoldes, and today she is making clothes to sell. Her vision for the future is to own a clothing store. And even though her children have had a very difficult life, because of the small steps that Anna has been taking to accomplish her vision, her children can also dream. One wants to be a teacher, another a veterinarian, and her son wants to be a pilot. He wants to fly high. Will their visions become a reality? Their story isn't finished yet, and we might never know. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by a vision. So writes George Barna in his book, Turning Vision into Action. Anna has a very clear and tangible vision for the future, and she has taken some very specific steps in beginning the process of having this vision become a reality. And through her actions, her children can now also dream. Isaiah was a visionary, and he paints a picture of the future for us in Isaiah 35, verse 10. What he states in this vision is that the land is going to be restored to its former health. The desert will once again become as green as the mountains of Lebanon. I think the version we had this morning talked about the glory of Lebanon. Furthermore, humanity will once again experience the full shalom, or well-being, of God. Both humanity and creation will be restored and renewed as God has envisioned it. It's a beautiful picture that Isaiah paints for us. It is a vision rich with hope. And in a time and place when both land and humanity are groaning heavily with pain, this vision is particularly compelling and wants a resounding amen from all of us. But I have a problem with this picture that Isaiah paints. As I was reading the text for this morning, I stopped at Isaiah 35, verse 2, where it states, and at least the version I read from the Bible that morning, will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon. And another version talks about they will become as majestic as the mountains of Lebanon. I stopped at this verse because when I was in Lebanon almost 2 years ago, the mountains I saw there were indeed majestic, but they were not green. In fact, the mountains I traveled were practically void of any kind of tree or vegetation. So what do I do with this Isaiah passage? This vision of God's shalom that Isaiah holds before us. Evidently, the mountains of Lebanon used to be covered by the mighty cedar, and I think this is what is meant by the glory of Lebanon. Moses begged God to allow him to cross the river of Jordan with the Israelites so that he could get a glimpse of these mountains. And it was the cedar tree that was used to build Solomon's temple. Evidently, the quality of this wood far surpassed that of any other tree. And the psalmist writes that the godly will grow like the cedars of Lebanon. In Isaiah's time, these mountains would still have been covered with these mighty trees. And so to him, their beauty, their strength, and their health would have been an inspiration for his vision of a creation, both human and otherwise, that would truly exhibit God's desire for our world. As already stated, it was a vision rich with hope. Today, the government of Lebanon has set aside about 12 small groves of cedars. I did the tourist thing while I was in Lebanon and visited one of these groves. And the cedar is indeed a lovely big tree. But what I saw was far removed from Isaiah's reality. To him, these mountains were a visual representation of God's reign come in its fullness. Barna writes in his book, "Vision is a clear mental portrait of a preferable future." To Isaiah, these mountains represented the hope that he envisioned for the world. For me to use this imagery that Isaiah paints for me requires a huge leap for my imagination. Can my imagination take this leap? Not only does it take a huge leap for my imagination to reconstruct a picture of our earth that is fully restored, it is also difficult for me to imagine a humanity devoid of any handicap or hardship. Our media and our experiences inform us differently. And yet, this is what Isaiah holds before us. He tells those who get discouraged and who are weak and who are worried when they look around at the world situation to keep encouraging the other. The fullness of God's reign will yet come. Jack Suderman, who is the executive director of Mennonite Church Canada and writer of the book God's People Now, writes that perhaps our church's greatest area of failure is its underdeveloped capacity to imagine what can yet be. The failure to imagine God's power at work, the failure to imagine that Jesus' life, cross, and resurrection actually have cosmic implications. Barna writes, "The visionary Christian is one who appreciates the past, lives in the present, but thinks in the future." He also states that if you want to extend your gratitude or complaint for a particular aspect of contemporary life, you must go back 20, 30, and perhaps even 40 years. About every month, the Mennonite Church sends out its equipping package, and perhaps whoever opens the mail here probably sees it. And in that packet, invariably, is the parish paper. And the parish paper is a two-pager giving ideas and insights for congregations. And usually there is a cartoon from Friar Tuck and some wise saying from him. In the last mailing, the quote from Friar Tuck was, "To grow oaks, plant acorns, not apples." In other words, the fruit that we see is the direct result of what idea or ideas someone planted some years past. Let me name some of the more positive seed planting efforts of the past. And I think of Jean Vanier. In 1964, he invited two men with intellectual disabilities to live with him. He named that home L'Arche. L'Arche is now a network of more than 100 communities in 30 countries. I think of our own organization, NCC, started in 1920 by a small group, today active in more than 50 countries. I think of Mother Teresa, who had a vision that poor people should also be able to spend their last days with dignity and in a safe place. Her vision has captured many around the world as well. Or Martin Luther King, who had a dream that white and black should live together side by side in harmony, and that there should be equal opportunity for all. And I think we could name many other women and men who, like Isaiah, have caught the vision and have aligned themselves with God's purposes here on earth. And because of the imagination of these people, and because they have lived toward that imagination, God's purposes are already being worked out. What are our dreams or our visions for the future? How are we aligning ourselves with God's purpose? As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a donor of MCCBC's. He's a member of one of our local churches. Some years ago, he was watching CBC's Fifth Estate, and on that particular program, they were highlighting the situation in North Korea. And North Korea, as many of you know, have been dealing with floods and food shortages for a number of years. I was there in the fall of 2002 and just saw how malnutrition was affecting the lives of the children. Well, after seeing the CBC program, he was wondering if there was any NGO doing anything in North Korea, so he surfed the net and came across MCC's website, and that resulted in a significant donation to MCC for the work in North Korea. And then there were several years where North Korea decided that NGOs could not be active in that country, and so they kicked us out, I guess, for better use of better words. And then about a year or so ago, maybe about almost 2 years ago, the doors were again opened. And so because we knew of his interest in North Korea, we contacted him. And again, a very significant donation came our way. What I found interesting was what he said. He said that most people aren't too interested in communist countries, and that's true. And MCC has been critiqued for being in North Korea because basically it's the government's fault for allowing their people to be in the situation they're at. But this donor saw an opportunity, and he said, you know, someday those walls are going to come down. And perhaps the small humanitarian effort that we are showing today will open the doors of opportunity for the church in the future. We don't know whether or not this is going to happen, but in anticipation of realizing God's vision for the people in North Korea, this donor has been willing to sow some seeds of kindness, along with hope and faith that God will honor this planting. How are the churches aligning themselves with God's restoration project? Here again, I would like to refer to Jack Suderman's writing in God's People Now. He refers to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, where we read about God's ambitious intention of gathering up all things in Christ, things in heaven, and things in earth. Gathering up all things, writes Suderman, is not a modest goal. It is a massive undertaking. All things in heaven and things on earth underlines the vast scope of the intent of this restoration process. Another way of saying this is that there's nothing that is not included in God's dream for restoration. There is no limit, no boundary to God's reconciling intent. But, he writes, secular society tends to relegate the church to the role of chaplain. And as a church, we have often accepted this limited role and live contentedly within it. But in light of God's vision for a restored creation, such reductionist and limiting tendencies for the role of the church can only be described by one word, and he uses the word heresy. There is nothing that is not included in God's restoring and reconciling work. And if God's strategy is to work through peoplehood, then there is nothing that is not included in the agenda of the God's people, the church. I have sometimes wondered whether Mennonite churches' tendencies to create institutions like MCC, MDS, Communitas Supportive Care Services, and MTR, just housing, just to name a few, and we could list a whole raft of others, it hasn't furthered the present picture that the church's role has been reduced to that of chaplain, the place where we go to have our spiritual lives nurtured. We say that these organizations are the service arm of the church, and in many ways these organizations have been able to do what individual congregations cannot do on the same scale. And I'm certainly not suggesting that there be a demise of these organizations. They're playing a very vital role. However, have we as churches, as congregations, used these organizations as our reason or as our excuse for not becoming involved in the issues of our local community. The other thing I wondered about as I was preparing for today is the whole area of strategic planning in the church. In organizational life, we say that unless we have a vision, a picture of where we want to be or go in the future, and how we want to participate in creating that vision, we are going to flounder and go in every which way direction. And then when we have a vision, we usually set out some very measurable goals. We plan what it is what we want to do and by what time we want to get there. Research suggests that only about 1 out of every 10 churches sets aside specific goals in any 1 year. Every year, as we enter the Advent season, we read the various passages that speak of the coming of Christ, the first coming, and then when God will come in God's fullness. The passage from Isaiah that we read today is one of the many that speaks of the future, that talks about newness, restoration, light overcoming darkness, good triumphing over evil. And yet as I read this passage from Isaiah, listen to the news, or read the papers, I know that the vision from Isaiah is still very far away. Is it because the church has not aligned itself with God's purposes? Are we not as intentional as we might be? Could we be so brave as to set aside some specific goals we want to reach in a given time so that when we review God's vision the next Advent season, we can point to some measurable activity? As some, or as mentioned, was already mentioned, I am now employed at Ebenezer Mennonite Church. In the last few years, this congregation has been working on a vision statement for their congregation, and the ongoing task now is to put that vision into action. A few weeks ago, we had Jack Suderman and Janet Plennert with us at our leadership retreat to give us some wisdom for our next steps. I have never been in a congregation where strategic planning has been done so intentionally. And so on one level, it feels, you know, is this really the place for can we do this in a congregation? And yet I think if there is no intentionality in our planning, if we don't know where we want to go to, can we with integrity know that our vision is becoming a reality? Coming back to the Isaiah passage and Isaiah's prophecy that creation will be restored to the grandeur and greatness reflected in the mountains of Lebanon, I think that Isaiah too was using his imagination. Drought, of course, was prevalent at that time as well. So as he was looking at the deserts and the dried up creeks, he envisioned restored wetlands, flowing rivers, and reforested mountains. We need to imagine what can yet be. And if we cannot yet see the whole picture, let's look for the bits and pieces of goodness that are present. Let's encourage them and let's celebrate them. Let's pray for the grace of courage to take those steps, small as they might be, which will ultimately assist in God's vision for the healing and wholeness of all creation to become a reality.